Today's Bible reading is from Acts 2:22-41, where Peter addresses the crowd. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Over to you, Reverend Ying, for the sermon.
Thanks, Linda. And a good morning to everyone at CCC on Zoom. A very special morning. It's amazing now. It's a daylight saving. It's October. We've been on Zoom now for just over 6 months. Christmas is a few months away, so it's amazing. if you're new here for the very first time, my name's Ying. I'm the English pastor here. For many years, I did it by myself, but God's graciously provided us two extra servants in terms of Joe and Winston, and also we have our young student pastor, Dan Shee, so it's very exciting times. Now, you know, one thing about technology is there's always something new to learn, right? Last night, I was doing dry run with Larry, and we spent an hour trying to work out the glitches, and we learned something new, but I've just also learned something new about using Zoom. Now, If you're on an iPad or if you're on an iPhone or something like that, you'll probably see the big screen with the sort of background on I'll show you that. What you can see is a sort of big picture of the Unstoppable Mission, right? Now you press that.
Reverend Ying, I think you're muted.
Someone. Okay, are we muted? Am I unmuted now? Am I unmuted now?
Yes.
Okay, fantastic. All right, sorry. This is new technology. Let me run through that again, all right? Firstly, let me say, well, welcome again to CCC. Welcome again if you're new here. My name's Ying. I'm the English pastor. And it's amazing that we've been doing this for so long. But as I said on my sort of rehearsal when I was muted, I'm learning some new things about technology. Now, the first thing that I've learned also is that when you're using an iPad or iPhone, you'll see two screens, one big screen, which is a picture of the slides, one small screen with me. If you actually click the small screen, it reverses. So the slide becomes a big screen and I become a small screen. If you see the little picture of me in the small screen and you press that, then it reverses. Okay, it depends on what you want to see, whether me or you actually want to see the screen. The other thing is that if you're using a laptop also, you can actually move the sort of the screen so that it sort of shrinks the slides and increases me. All right, that's up to your preferences. Well, when tragedy strikes, when plans go haywire, when the world seems to fall apart, what is our normal reaction to things? What's a common question that people normally ask when such things happen? Particularly if you're someone who's a very strong believer in the Lord Jesus or a believer in God or some sort, what is the common question that we often ask? And one of the common questions we often ask is, what on earth is God doing? Why are things going haywire? Why are things sort of not falling into place? What on earth is God doing? And this is where the book of Acts comes into its own, you could say. Because the book of Acts, in many ways, answers that particular question. Now, if you don't know the book of Acts, we're going to be spending the next 2 months working through the book of Acts. But the book of Acts is the second volume of a two-volume work written by Paul the Apostle's good friend Luke. Notice how it actually begins, all right? I'm going to try it. Can you see my slide? Yes. Now, if slides are slow, my suggestion is open the Bible. But notice how it actually begins. It begins in chapter 1. Verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Notice that little phrase, that all that he began to do and teach. In other words, the book of Acts, the book of Luke, which is the first volume, show to us and demonstrate what Jesus began to do. The implication of that is that book of Acts spells out what Jesus continues to do after he's gone to heaven. That is to say, if you only ask the question, what on earth is God doing? Well, the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continues to do through his Holy Spirit. And what is he actually doing? Well, simply put, what is God doing? God is actually on mission. That's what God is doing. God is on a mission, a very focused, a determined mission to do what? Well, to actually make disciples. That is what Jesus is all about. He's on mission to make disciples. And the book of Acts actually spells out for us what he is actually doing in the world. You see, we all know about the Great Commission. We began the year with the Great Commission, right? And it's been something I've been pushing for the last, all year, so to speak. We went through a series about the beginning, what is the Great Commission. In the middle of the year, we talked about what is a disciple. Now we're going through the book of Acts, and we're seeing the Great Commission being played out. But here's the thing about the Great Commission. We think it's normally something which God gives to us to do. He commands us from his throne in heaven, this is what we're to do. But the book of Acts reminds us that it's not merely a Great Commission which he gives to us. It is his Great Commission for himself. That is to say, he is on a mission as well. He's on a mission to make disciples. And so what he is actually calling upon us to do is not to do the work for him, but to do the work with him. He's calling upon us to follow his lead. As he goes out through the world to make disciples, he's calling upon us to partner with him in this work. He is on a mission. And the big question I hope that we will go away with after the series on Acts is, why are we not on mission? Is your life shaped by the mission of God? Is our church shaped by the mission of God? Or are we a church that simply likes to play club church, be comfortable, inward looking, but not seriously give ourselves to the cause of God, which is the Great Commission, something he is on, he's focused on, something which he is determined to do, something which the book of Acts spells out and demonstrates and illustrates for us what he's actually doing on earth, and something which he invites us to partner with him in this work. So you could say that at the end of the series, or as we go through the series, I'm hoping that one of the big challenges that we will take away is not only a strong confidence in the work of God, a very clear understanding of the work of God, but a challenge for us to be involved in that work of God of making disciples. And I actually want to say to us, let's all get real, let's all get serious about the mission of God. Let's ditch everything that holds us back from partnering with God in his work to make disciples. So the message of Acts is that God is on mission. Are you on mission with God? Well, before we look into the book of Acts, let's do a bit of background information. Okay. Firstly, the book of Acts is a historical document. It seeks to actually took place in time and history. And so we've got to ask the question, well, where is it, right? Where is all this happening? And you could say that the whole stage or the arena in which God starts his work, and they use the word starts his work, is in the world. But where in the world does he start his work? Well, the book of Acts actually focuses on a very small region of the world, which you can see there. I'm hoping you can see there, which is actually circled in red. That is what the whole 28 chapters of the book of Acts covers, that little small region. And in today's society, it might not be, in today's world, it may not be great, but we need to understand that is the seed place in which the greatest movement in history has began. That is the growth of the Christian message, right? But what is the purpose of the book of Acts? Well, you can see that in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Because what does he say again in Acts chapter 1? In my former book, remember, that's the book of Luke, right, volume 1. Theophilus, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Later on, he talks about he wants to put in order all that they've heard. Theophilus has heard many things. Now what he writes is to put things in order so that he might understand what is actually going on in the world. You could say it really is to get the record straight. You can see that in verses 3 and 4. And what is that message? Well, as I said in the beginning, right, it explains how a small movement which began from 12 people now become a worldwide movement in the whole of that area. What's going on? And Luke wants to say that God is on mission to make disciples. Explains the spread of the Christian message, explains the planting of churches, explains why it is that despite opposition, the Church of God continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. And even for the last 2,000 years, despite opposition, despite persecution, despite the weaknesses of the people who proclaim the message, and even despite the silliness of the message, God is on a mission to make disciples. And that, I would say, is an unstoppable mission. Well, I want to look at this message and I want to break it down to essentially four key areas, right? I want to talk about God's power. I want to talk about God's message. I want to talk about God's challenge to us. And I want to talk about transformed lives. And then at the end, I'll have an application for all of us. Well, let's start with God's power. Let me give you a quick summary of chapter 1. And I really want you guys to go away and read chapter 1 for yourself. Time prevents me from looking at chapter 1 in any depth. But let me give you a quick summary. Chapter 1 basically covers that short period from between Jesus' resurrection and his taken up to heaven. Jesus is there hanging around with his disciples for another 40 days. He's teaching them extra things during those 40 days. And he also promises... when he leaves, he will actually give them the gift of the promises to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. We learned about the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago when we went through the Apostles' Creed. He's the third person of the triune God. He's the one who applies what the Father and the Son had planned and had done. Now the Spirit actually applies it. Well, after Jesus is taken up to heaven, a few days later, guess what? They are just huddling around in their little upper room. And then suddenly, we are told of a spectacular event. Fire comes and lands on all the disciples. And suddenly they are speaking tongues. And we are told that they began to preach the gospel in different languages. Languages they had not learned, but language nevertheless. And all the people milling around them heard about the gospel in their own languages. Now, there's a lot of debate. If you go through the book of Acts, and if you also watch the history of Christianity, you know there's a lot of debate about what's going on here. A lot of people play up the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the speaking in tongues. But the important thing we need to recognize is that great as the event is in chapter 1, the book of Acts never really plays it up that big, right? It's a unique event, but it's not a normal event. And that's the important thing that we need to recognize. I suppose in many ways, it's like when we have a New Year celebration, there's a massive fireworks celebration that signals the beginning of a new year. You could say that the gift of the Holy Spirit in the form and the manifestation that we have in Acts chapter 2 is on chapter 1 is in many ways a demonstration that we have entered a new era. Anyway, I don't have a lot of time to go into the details there, but nevertheless, the Spirit of God, as promised, pours out on them, and the people are hearing these disciples preaching the gospel in their own languages, and everyone's starting to wonder what's going on here. And Peter actually explains to them, what you're seeing here is the fulfillment of something that was being promised back in the Old Testament for thousands of years. In the Old Testament, God has said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all the people. In the Old Testament, God only poured out his Spirit on a few people, usually the king, the prophets, and the priests. He only poured out his Spirit on a few people. But the promise of the Old Testament is that God will one day pour out his Spirit on all his people liberally without discrimination. He will pour it out on all people. And when he pours it out, they will be able, that they will be able to declare the word of God and the promises of God powerfully, clearly, faithfully, and effectively. But the big point here is that what we see here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the way God empowers his people, the way God empowers his people through the gift of the Holy Spirit to actually do the word and do the great commission which God has called them to do. It reminds us, doesn't it, what Paul said to Timothy in Paul's final words to his young colleague Timothy. What does Paul say? He reminds Timothy as Timothy was starting to shake and start to back away from the Christian ministry. Paul reminds Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of self-control. He reminds Timothy that the Spirit of God who dwells within in us is a spirit marked by great, great power. Paul also reminds us in his letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays that the people of God might know the incredible power that God has given to his people through the Holy Spirit. That power that God now gives to us through his Spirit is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and to raise him up to heaven and place him in a position of authority and rule over about everything and anything else. You could say that Christians are the most powerful people in the world. Because as promised by the Old Testament, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who empowers us and strengthens us to live according to the will of God and to work with God to fulfill the Great Commission. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it needs to be said, and this is the word of Scripture, that Christians are the most powerful people in the world. But most of us, I would say most of us, would probably say, hey, I don't feel that powerful. I feel quite weak, in fact. And you know why that is the case? Because it fails to understand how we were made. You see, we were not made like this. We were not made like this. You know what we were made to be like? We were made to be like this. See, a Lamborghini is clean and smooth. It's powerful. Its power is marked by speed. But Christians are made in a different way. The Spirit of God who dwells in us is not made to help us cruise through life. It is made, he is given to us. Christians are made, they're given power to endure the hardships of life. In other words, God's power is not for us to cruise through life, but to endure the mud of life. And we see that's one of the great marks of the Christian, a great demonstration of the incredible work of God, that throughout history, despite persecution, despite obstacles, despite hardship, despite even their life being threatened and taken away from them, Christians continue to rejoice, their lives continue to be transformed, and they continue to declare the gospel of God powerfully. And people ask, how is it that you can do that? And Christians throughout history have always declared because of the power of God through his Spirit who dwells in us. This is why you could say, this is why we not could say, but we do say, that the mission of God is unstoppable. Because God is not only on a mission, but he empowers his people to be on that same mission with him. That's point one. But point two is this. And that is God's message. The passage talks about God's power that he gives to his people through his Spirit to proclaim his message. But what is the message that we are to proclaim? And that's an important thing to note, because one of the things that you find as you read through the book of Acts is how important the message that we proclaim plays a very dominant feature in the book of Acts. What is the message? It's important for us to be mindful to think about this, because when the people are asking Peter and the apostles and all the disciples, what's going on? You know, why this suddenly speaking in our languages and this declaring of God's good work and things like that? What's actually going on here? And you know what's interesting is that although Peter explains that what has happened to them is through the power of the Holy Spirit as promised in the Old Testament, he actually doesn't focus on that. That is not his message. That might be an explanation of what's going on, but the center of his message, the real message he wants to get across, is something different. What is the message? Well, firstly, it's the message about Jesus. You see that, don't you? This is how he begins his sermon in the main. Everything else is just an introduction, but this is the main part of his message. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. That is the Christian message. It's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. This is the big thing. And as I said at the beginning, although the occasion was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered by the Spirit, and suddenly speaking, tongues proclaim the gospel, that is really not the big ticket item as far as Peter's concerned. That's a unique event. But the big ticket item, the central message that he wants to communicate, it's all about Jesus. And that's very important for us to be clear, that the gospel is centered around the Lord Jesus. I think it's a tragedy and travesty that we have so many Christian churches that seem to focus on so many things, everything else. They focus on church buildings, they focus on social action, they focus on the Holy Spirit. Dare I say, that seems heretical. They're not bad things. Let it be said, they're not bad things. We're doing renovations, we want to fix up our building. But really, the message is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What does Peter say about Jesus? Well, listen to what he says about Jesus. That God was with this man Jesus. God was with this man Jesus. Look at what it says here. Fellow Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, and notice, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. The big idea is that God was complete with him all the way to the very end. And do you know what that means? It means if you mess around with this guy Jesus, you're actually messing around with God. And that is not someone you want to mess around with. God was with Jesus all the way. And how do we know that he was with Jesus? Well, Peter tells us. Because he was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. A lot of people claim that they're on a mission from God. A lot of people say that God is with them. But God was with Jesus in a very unique and very special way. As I say, he was credited to you by God. By God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. Okay? But here's the third thing. Although God was with Jesus, the most strange thing of all is that it was part of God's plan that Jesus would be arrested, tortured, and die a cruel death at the hands of his enemies. Now, that's weird when you think about it. This Jesus has God's complete backing from the beginning right to the end. If you read the Gospels, you read about his baptism. His baptism, a coronation, a crowning by God that I'm with this guy to the very end. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, God says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And yet the strange thing that Peter tells us is that although Jesus has God's backing all the way, God had planned that this Jesus would suffer at the hands of his enemy. Have a listen to verse 23. This man was handed over to you by what? God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. See that? It was handed God. Jesus' death wasn't accidental. It wasn't a situation of a good man in the wrong place. He actually had intentionally, God had intentionally handed Jesus over to be killed. But here's the fourth point. And the fourth point is that even though God had planned that Jesus would die, the cruel and brutal death that God had planned for him, God had also planned that he would raise Jesus to life again. Have a look at verse 24. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God had planned, God was with him, God had planned that he would die, and God had planned that he would be raised to life again. But more than just coming back to life, God actually vindicated this man. And so you see this. You see this in verse 24. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agonies of because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And look at what it says in verses 32 to 33. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of him. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now hear and see. Picture what Peter is actually saying here. The whole world thought that Jesus was a joke, so they killed him. They thought he was a troublemaker, so they got rid of him. But think about today. The whole world thinks he is still a joke, and so we ignore him. The whole world thinks he's harmless, so we dismiss him. But what does Peter say in terms with respect to the resurrection and to ascension? He's basically saying the joke is on you. God has raised this Jesus from the dead, but more than that, God has given this Jesus a position of power and authority that makes all the rulers of this world look nothing more than like a janitor. Donald Trump, with all this controversy going on, is nothing more than a janitor as far as God's kingdom is concerned. China's premier is nothing more than just a janitor. Our prime minister and even the wealthy Bill Gates, they're nothing more than just janitors as far as in God's scheme. We think they are the most powerful men in the world. Compared to Jesus, they are nothing more than the local laughingstock. God was with Jesus all the way. God had planned that Jesus would die, but God had planned that Jesus would be raised alive, and God had planned that he would place him in a position of authority way above every rule and authority. But here's the fifth part of the message. And this is the hard one. Peter actually says, you are his enemies. You are his enemies. Look at what he says there in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Did you notice one simple word that really is a stinger in his message? And what is that? It's the word you. Hear what he's saying? You killed him. You murdered the king of the universe. You. Not these other guys, but you did it. Sure, you might not be physically present there. You might not have pulled the trigger, pressed the button, but you were there applauding all the way. You are Jesus' enemies. You are God's enemies. You are a divine murderer. And he digs the point even further, because have a look at what he says later on. He drums it home even more. Therefore, let all Israel know, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you both crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Many of these people were probably never present at the crucifixion of Jesus. Nevertheless, Peter has no hesitation that you were party to his death. You are his enemies. You killed Jesus. You are guilty. You are murderers who are guilty of killing the King of the universe. Now, how scary is that? You kill anyone, you're in jail. You kill the Prime Minister. You kill, God forbid, Donald Trump. You kill a state leader. But what happens when you kill the God of the universe? That's the message. That's the message that Peter wants to say. It's about Jesus. It's saying that God was with this Jesus all the way to the end. It's a message in which God says, I had planned for him to die a brutal death. I had planned that he would be raised and exalted to the supreme place of authority, and you are his message. But that comes me to my third point, and that is the challenge. In the light of this, what is God's challenge? Well, when they heard this, what was their response? When they realized they killed the King of the universe, what was their response? Look at the response there. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They were shaken. Who wouldn't be shaken when you stop and pause and reflect and understand that you have just murdered someone? Who would not be shaken by that? And who would not be shaken when you just realize you have murdered the King of the universe? Do you think that you'll get away with murder? Do you think you'll get away scot-free? Absolutely not. And so here's the amazing thing. Even though these people and all of us, the world has killed the King of the universe, here's the good news. Because what does Peter's, what does he say? They call out to Peter, what shall we do? We have killed the King of the universe. What shall we do? And look at what Peter says in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What is he saying? He's saying there is forgiveness. There is new life, transformed life. And so he calls upon them, turn, save yourself, and receive this forgiveness. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? You have just murdered the King of the universe. But the funny thing is, the King of the universe whom God raised is now offering you forgiveness. Now, that's unheard of. You killed someone, okay, and they can't forgive you because they're dead, but you killed someone, they came back to life, they tried to aim for justice. What does Jesus do? You killed him, he raised him up. He says, I want to forgive you. Come back to me, receive forgiveness and life. And what does he say? And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the power of God for transform lives. Save yourself. Which comes to our fourth point. Look at the benefits of this sort of thing. Look at how their lives were transformed. It's not part of our Bible reading. But listen to what happened as a result of it. As a result of many people, thousands upon thousands, responding to the challenge and the offer of forgiveness, we find the formation of the first Christian community. And what were they like? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who needed. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. And note the phrase, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all their people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a credible thought, isn't it? From one of fear, realizing that they had just killed and murdered the king of the universe, they had received the forgiveness and their lives were transformed. And one of the transformations was marked, what? By joy, gladness of heart, and a love for each other. And notice that. Look at verse 40. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Let me wrap up with a challenge, right? There are two types of people in this congregation, well, on Zoom anyway. There's firstly those people, many of you do not know the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And you're not sure whether you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. More than likely, you're probably not. And what is Peter's message to you? Well, the message to you is that you killed the king of the universe. But he's offering you forgiveness. And so he calls upon you to save yourself. Turn back to Jesus. Receive the forgiveness which he gives to you. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive you will be transformed in your life and enjoy gladness from God. And so if you're not a disciple, I want to say to you now, listen to what Peter says. You've killed the king of the universe. You are a murderer. You are an enemy. Yet there is forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness, and the promise of new life. That's the Christian message. That's the Christian hope. That's why we call it good news. Good news. Not a good suggestion, not a good advice, but good news. And I actually want to ask you to save yourself. Come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. But here's the second thing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you're a disciple, then my question to you is, do you realize that God is on mission? And that mission is unstoppable mission. This is what God is doing in the world. And the challenge for you is, are you on mission with God? Because if this is what God is doing, and you claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, which means that you are learning Jesus, following Jesus, to be like Jesus, are you on mission? Is your mission in life to build a great career? To build a nice house? To travel the world? Or is your mission in life the singular focus to make disciples of all nations? Because if that's what God is doing, and you claim to be a disciple, then why are you not doing it? Because God is on mission. He calls upon us to be on mission with him. And so the question I leave for you is, are you following it, that is the mission of God, or are you fighting against it? And guess what? If you fight against it, you always will lose. Because God's mission to the world, to make disciples, to grow his church, is unstoppable. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are on mission to make disciples. You want everyone to hear the good news that Jesus, whom you sent into the world to die, whom you raised, whom you placed in a position of authority, now offers forgiveness. I pray for those people on Zoom now who do not know the Lord Jesus, that they might save themselves and receive your forgiveness. But I also pray for all of us who are disciples, who call ourselves disciples, forgive us, Lord, that we are not taking seriously your mission. Help us also to repent and to follow your lead as you take us to make disciples of all nations. Amen. Over to you, Jamie.